Father, we thank you for the offering. We thank you for those that's given. We thank you for those that have given in the past and those that will give in the future. We pray that you'll take these seeds and only do what you can do, which is multiply it. In your precious name, amen and amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Definitely feel there's a word that the Lord has given me to share with you this morning, and it's got a bit of a different kind of texture and feel to it, but hey, the Lord is good. Some words are light and some words are heavy, and this one is a bit more heavy than the average. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are the God who sees all and know all. You are the God who knows before we know who we're going to be, what we're going to say, and how we're going to move in you. We thank you that you moved and led and guided Glenn and Jill, that they said yes to you and they responded to you, and they're a result of a willingness to say yes. I pray that we would have hearts that are open, that we would have hearts that are willing, that we would have hearts that would say yes. Yes to your will, yes to your way, yes to your moving, yes, Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. The key assignment that we're looking at today and the title of the message is We Are Clay in the Potter's Hands. We are clay in the potter's hands. And the survey and the character that we are going to look at, his life, his message, and what God has done in his life, looking at the ancient world and trying to move it to the modern day, is a man named Jeremiah. And if you would look at the scripture for me, Jeremiah 18, chapter 1, further going down, and we will do a character survey, a flow, a historical flow of his life to see what we can learn from him and how that applies to us today. Jeremiah 18, chapter 1. This is what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him there working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot and shaped it best seemed to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, and he says, the Lord speaking, can I not do with you, Israel, as his potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hands of the potter, so you are in the hands, Israel. Jeremiah's life and message, if on careful examination and careful watching, Jeremiah is perplexing. Jeremiah's life is disturbing. Jeremiah's life, at best, when you look at the flow of his life, will make you think, I wonder if I would even dare to copy his flow or his calling. Jeremiah is a preacher prophet in his time. Raised in a priestly home and a Levitical law, he is shown priestly things, but he is raised in a time where God's people are slightly drifting away. Jeremiah has such a unique relationship with God. If I could talk about Jeremiah's life, I would say Jeremiah's life is like a special tandem. God, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, God. Where do they end? Such a unique relationship. I spend that time to say it to you, that God has absolutely full intent when he begins to call you. There is no mistake or equivocation about what God will do, has done, and will do in your life. You see, Jeremiah, in his time, saw something quite remarkable. When Jeremiah was born, there was a king named Josiah in the period of time. Josiah is 12 years old, and he is a king. He is a reformer. He changes things at 12. Before I do some historical support for this, I want you to think in your mind, who has been a major reformer in your life? Who has been someone that's changed the way you've interacted with God? Does that make any sense? A reformer, a changer. Some people keep the status quo, and some people break things up and change it towards God. Josiah was that king. In that particular time, they practiced syncretism, so they mixed other kind of worships. And Israel is moving away, Judah is moving away, Jerusalem's moving away, and Josiah comes in and brings them back to worshiping God. He's a reformer, he's a changer, he's a breaker of sets and breaks of things that are moving away, or people's relationships that are moving away from God. Israel is finding themselves doing a few things. Shall we do it? Thank you. They sin, they repent, they return. They sin, they repent, they return. Shall we go again? They sin, they repent, they return. One more time. They sin, they repent, and they return. Isn't it like us? We repent. I know, you don't want to do that about yourself. Do you know what I mean? But I have to break some fellow ground. Do you know what I mean? That's what they find themselves doing over and over again. And just Josiah is bringing reform, he's bringing the change. He reforms things. He reigns for 17 years. I want to say this to you now, and you might say to me, preacher, what has it got to do with my life? Where you work, where you worship, where you operate, are you bringing reform? Oh, sorry, did I step on both toes? I'll come back again. Where you work, where you operate, where you lead your family, are you bringing reform? This is when you have Jesus in your heart, you must be some form of a reformer. Because what greater is he that is in you than he that's in the... So Josiah has a reform, and Jeremiah is benefited from his leadership. So when we're saying, and we look around today, we see so many different kind of things happening, we're upset. I want to give you some good news. If you bring the spirit of reform in that situation, the next generation benefit from what you do and bring that reformer spirit to their situation. Don't be afraid to step in to areas of light and areas of darkness to bring reform. So Jeremiah is benefiting from observing that. He's benefiting from those changes. Now, it's so important to know he doesn't stand by himself. There are other prophets operating in the period of time. Hagar and Habakkuk and so many others operate within that period of time, trying to tell God's people, you've drifted away. You've gone. Let's look at Jeremiah's unique relationship. Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 to 5. The word of the Lord, again. Jeremiah, this large book of the Old Testament, repeats this flow. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And if you look at the Bible, if there's a phrase that repeats itself over and over again, obviously it's for emphasis, but obviously it's trying to get the reader to understand this, that Jeremiah is called. Now, you may say to me, so what? We know he's a prophet, he is called. But when we do his life survey, you would question, is he really called? If you know his life, so we'll do that later on in the message. So, Jeremiah is called. The word of the Lord came to me. The word came to me saying, before I knew you before in your womb, I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I've appointed you to a prophet to the nations. So God calls Jeremiah, this unique relationship. He hears his call, this special tandem between Jeremiah, God and Jeremiah. There are lots of debates about what makes people flourish in society today. Is it nurture? Is it nature? Is it environment? Is it parents? Is it economics? Is it money? Is it finance? Is it these things? What I love about the Bible, they don't even entertain those ideas. What makes people flourish today is an identity in Jesus Christ. Sorry, is this microphone working? What makes people flourish is an understanding that you have been called. And the calling makes you walk in the light. When I speak about calling, people always look at me sideways because they think it's this stage. No, it's the calling in your workplace. It's a calling in your family. It's a calling in your setting that you must get to grips of, because the passage again says this: Jeremiah was called of the Lord. And if you don't receive that call to raise my kids the best way possible, to be the best employee to be possible, to be the best CEO as possible, to be the best teacher possible, you will by far, you will step aside God's call and entertain yourself somewhere else. So the call is there. Jeremiah receives his call. He hears his call. He holds his call in his heart. I like what Psalms says to us. Psalms 1, 3 and 9. You search me, O Lord. You know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, Lord, you know me. That's intentionality. Again, you may say, Mr. Chillingford, why is this important? I want you to know there is no mistakes in God's kingdom. We are no mistakes. For those that might have thought they were a mistake, that their lives didn't mean anything, I want this scripture to be like a soothing balm to your soul. There is no mistake in God's kingdom. And you are no mistake. These kind of spirit, this kind of message that speaks to the heart for those who look at themselves less than, look at themselves in a way that they're less than. And this is a massive pandemic in our society today. When we look at ourselves, we're unhappy with what we are. But I want you to know you are fearfully and wonderfully. Are you sure? You will not be a reformer if you think you need to change. All right. So here we are. Jeremiah is being shaped and formed and molded to be a voice to a nation, to be a voice to a people. This special relationship is happening between him and God. There is no mistakes. He is made in God's image. But I like what this guy that I've read, who writes a book, The Drama of Scripture, puts it across like this, Greg Bartholomew. It's a good book about the Bible is a drama, and there's different phases of the Bible that we're in human history. And if you're not aware that you are an integral part of this drama screen, that you have something to hold. Let's hear what he has to say. If our lives are to be shaped by the story of Scripture, we must understand two things well. The biblical story is a compelling unity in which we depend upon. Each of us have a place within that story. So actually, whether our role is large or small, we take a part to move Jesus closer to his return. That we are part of this biblical story, and Jeremiah is realizing that God has a plan for him. Jeremiah chapter 1 and 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, I've put my words in your mouth today. I've appointed you over nations, kingdoms, to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overflow, to build, and to plant. That's a difficult assignment. Should we do it again? He's nations, kingdoms, to uproot, to pour down, to destroy, to overflow, to plant, to build. This is an amazing assignment for a small man. Shall we look at it? Shall we look how Jeremiah sees himself within the text? Jeremiah, again in chapter 1, and verse 6 further down, he says, this is Jeremiah's response to the assignment he was given. That's what Jeremiah says. He says this, Lord, I can't speak, and I'm too young. What happens when we hear something from the Lord to do? What do? We look at our inadequacies. We look at our shortcomings. We look at our failure. We look at our past. We look at what we weren't, what we didn't do, what we couldn't do, what they said about us, the teachers that spoke about you, that you're holding that badge on. We hold on to the past. And Jeremiah flows in the same kind of pattern that we do, what we call negative thinking, negative patterns of thinking. He goes, I'm too young. No, not just I'm too young. I can't even speak. This is terrible. You've been given an assignment to preach to the nations and you can't preach. The people know you can't preach and therefore you eliminate yourself from the assignment. What does God do when he gives you an assignment that you are poorly skilled for? Oh, watch out. You guys seem to be skilled for your assignment. What do you do when he tells you to do something, to raise those kids, to do that business, to raise that figure? Lord, have you looked at my resume? I don't have a track record to get this done. But yet, I want you to know this. With God, all things are impossible indeed. So Jeremiah looks at this passage. He says, I'm inadequate. I can't speak, and they know I can't speak. I'm not a great preacher, and they know they can't preach. And thirdly, I'm too young for this assignment. So he has two things working against him. Thirdly, he turns around and says this. He's known in the scriptures as the weeping prophet. What does that mean? That means he's way too sensitive to lead. So we got problems here. He's too young. He can't speak and is way too sensitive to take up leadership positions. He calls himself the weeping prophet because he is an empath. He sees someone's pain and he begins to cry for their pain. And then the people he's leading going, well, hold on, I'm not going to follow you because you seem to be crying all the time. I want a stable leader. Give me someone who can hold themselves together. I'm not going for a crybaby. That's Daniel's colorful definition of Jeremiah's life. But in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of what he was and was not, in spite of the things he could say and couldn't say, he's not a great preacher. He's too young. He's way too sensitive to be leadership. Jeremiah still picks up this mandate that God gives him. Still picks up this voice. This is what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. To stand at the gate of the Lord's house and to proclaim this message. Here's the word of the Lord. All the people of Judah who came through the gate to worship. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The God of Israel, reform your ways and reform your actions. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry, chapter 7, verse 7. So Jeremiah is too young. He's not the greatest communicator. He's very, very sensitive to be leading anybody. And as he begins to share the message, nobody wants to follow him. Actually, if we put him through the modern-day metrics of modern-day ministry and modern-day ministers, he's an abject failure. They don't want to listen to him. He's too young. He's way too sensitive. And thirdly, in Jeremiah chapter 12 and 6, his own family says, don't listen to him. He's not even a great voice. Listen to this. Your relatives, your members, your families, even they betray you. They raise a loud voice saying, don't trust him. So his family doesn't validate him. He has inadequacies. He's too young. He can't preach. He's too sensitive. His family turns against him. Even his own peers, his ministry peers, they beat him up in Jeremiah chapter 20 and say, be quiet. We don't want to hear your message about destroying, rebuilding, and all this. You're inadequate. So Jeremiah is faced with all these challenges, mocked publicly. His family betrays him. So you might say to me, Mr. Shillifield, wow, this doesn't sound like a great Sunday message for me. How does that work? Jeremiah 20. Begin to hear Jeremiah's theological reflections or his own personal reflections about what's happening to him. This is what Jeremiah says to God. You've deceived me, Lord. And I have been deceived. You've overpowered me. They prevail against me. They ridicule me. And they mock me. But Jeremiah then follows on with this wonderful response in light of his difficulties. In Jeremiah 20 and 9. But I say, I won't mention of your word or speak any more on your name. His word is like a fire in my bones. In the light of everything Jeremiah was facing, there is an amber fire in his bones. in light of everything he went through, all the shortcomings, all the things he couldn't do, there is a fire in his bones. In light of what no one would not follow or not expound and not react to him, they actually ridiculed him. He is not, his message is not from the Lord. We're not going to follow him. There is a fire that cannot be quenched. In spite of the lack of support, the lack of understanding, the lack that Jeremiah has in his life and has not got in his life, there is a fire. What I'm trying to communicate in this message is that when you receive a call from God, there is an amber fire that no one can quench. Returning to our text again, this is a word that came from the Lord, from Jeremiah. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the potter, the clay was marred. It was out of shape. I want you to know, when you follow the Lord, there is a shaping and molding that he does in your life, whether you voluntarily agree with it or not, whether you sign up for it or you don't, whether you're aware that he's shaping you or not. God is the master shaper. I want you to know this, because if we are not careful, for those of us who follow our Christian walk, we're like, no, what Jeremiah went through, that's not my portion. I delete these passages so I can stay where I need to be. I know this is like soothing balm to those that have don't want to sign up for that. No. Those things never happened. That's Jeremiah. That's ancient. That doesn't happen to believers. If I say, in Jesus' name, go away, then it's all good. I want you to know that through difficulties and trials, God is still shaping you, molding you, breaking you, supporting you. There is a fire that no one can quench, and that can only be done through the crucible of difficulties. I'm sorry, for God to be a healer, you have to become sick. Am I preaching something strange? If for God to be a comforter, you have to go through some loneliness. For God to be a financial support, you got to be broke to come out, to flow. So what God does in there, sometimes, I'm not saying he orchestrates that, but what I'm saying is he lets life events shape you to mold you so you're better. They say that failure sometimes is the greatest teacher. Jeremiah's gone for so much failure, yet his name is in the Bible because he spoke the word and the people returned back to God anyway. It is what God is calling you to do without the support, without whatever it might be. So what we're seeing is he's a shaper, he's a molder, he's an architect of people's lives. He takes clay, which we are, and he molds us and shapes us. He puts us on the wheel, and then he lays us out to dry, and he cuts off the edges, the things that he wants us to get rid of, to shape us in this way. Not to divorce myself from this text, and not to separate me from the shaping and molding. Let me talk about a time when I was shaped and molded. 2020. I'm from a family of five, quite a large family, and my middle sister, Annabelle, contracted bowel cancer. Now, I don't know if any of you've seen cancer before, close up, in any shape or form. But you're never the same. I don't want to give a gospel of convenience, but a gospel of truth. We went to the hospital, stage four, we heard the news about where she was. Over the pandemic, that period of time, it's difficult to get the kind of support you needed. And so me and my mother picked her up and went in the car. And as you could tell, we knew the diagnosis. And the car's quiet, as like this sermon is quiet. And we're driving in there, and my sister does what she always does. She raised a song. Now, I can't sing, but I wonder if you could help me. It goes like this. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your... Be bold. I am not afraid. I am not. I'm walking in faith for the is. One more time. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord. I am not. I am not dismayed. I'm walking. For give the Lord a round of applause for what he does, where he takes you. You don't want to go there, but I want to give you a message of hope that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will be with you. And I also know that those of you would have seen the effects of cancer firsthand, and I want you to know that God is with you. She went to be with the Lord. There's a shaping, there's a molding, there's a breaking. He is with you all the way. And Jeremiah knows there's a breaking. Go down to the potter's bar and I'll show you what to do. And I'll take this clay and smash it against the cliffs. But God will take every broken piece and mend it together again. Go down to the potter's bar where there are broken people, hurting people, people that are not the kind of people we'll go to. And there I will take the broken pieces, the broken individuals, and mend them again. Go down to the potter's bar where there's healing, there's restoration, where there's hope. Go down to the potter's bar where God takes lives that others would discard and does something remarkable. Be bold. Be strong. So I draw the message to a close. And for those of you who are visual learners, I want you to talk and be aware. Some of you would know about this. It's a concept called kintsugi in Japan. And what they would do is to take jars, smash them, and put them back together with golden thread. Well, this is a cheap man's version of it, but there you go. Smashed and broken jars. And they would take the golden thread and put it all together again. We have a concept that we have to be whole. I want you to know God can take broken things and do something beautiful. Amen. Yes, he can. As I draw the message to a close, there's an Indian fable. And it goes something like this, which I kind of enjoy. There's a farmer that builds two pots together. He goes and builds the two pots, one perfectly made and one not so perfectly made with a few cracks in it. And he is a farmer, so he leaves his house and goes down to the river, and from the river to the house every morning he gets water for his children. As his children get older, there's less need for that. The two pots have a conversation with each other. The first pot says this: I thank you because I'm made perfectly and I can basically keep all the water you gave me, and I'm made in such a way that I was useful. And I thank you for that. He's talking to the other pot that's broken, that's slightly got a few cracks in it. He speaks back, said, I couldn't hold as much water as you did. I was non-functional. I was just a leaking tap. I'm such an embarrassment. The farmer comes down and sees the two pots having a conversation. And he says to the one that's fully put together, you were fantastic. I've loved the way you've served me over the years. And then he says to the broken one, how are you? I'm broken and I leak and I leak and I leak. He goes, don't worry about your leaking. I want you to look from here to the farm, the trail of water that you dripped and dropped, and the vegetation that's now growing underneath your broken, infunctional self. God takes broken things and does something remarkable. If you're willing to be used, life will hurt you in ways that you cannot describe. But let me tell you something. With God, all things are possible. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord your God. There's some healing balm happening now. People who thought they were disqualified to be used. Well, he takes broken things and he makes them beautiful. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that you take any form of vessel and you want to do remarkable things, whether we're fully put together or slightly cracked or even see ourselves as a crackpot. No matter what we see ourselves, you take broken things and produce something beautiful. A trail of vegetation and growth, I pray, will flow over this church in ways that we can't even imagine. New streams, new rivers of vegetation and growth will flow over these members and these believers as they take their brokenness and don't hide it, but says, use me, Lord. Use me for great work. Use me for healing balm. Use me in ways I've been disqualifying myself because I don't seem to be the voice that would be used. But yet, God takes inadequacy and make it adequate. God takes hesitation and makes it into something confident. God takes what others would disqualify and he qualifies them.
Lord.
Flowing with the sensitivity of the Spirit, God is now healing and restoring and mending. Where you sit, where you are now, there is a flow. Where God is showing to you the places of hurt, the places of a cracked shell, where you've not come to God anymore because you've said, actually, I felt you let me down there. I felt you left me. And God is saying, I can take those broken places and I can produce a trail which you would never, ever believe. I am made perfect in your weakness. I am made perfect in your weakness. So don't run away from your weakness. Embrace what he's given you and say, Lord, I'm still available. I'm still willing. I'm still capable. I'm still open to you again. So let me pray over you as we close the service to an end. Father, we thank you that you take us places that we don't want to go. And we thank you that you take us to uncomfortable places, yet you're doing a marvelous work. Thank you that the stuff you start, you finish. And we are part of that massive tapestry of believers that you're shaping and molding to be where he needs to be. In your precious name, amen. We're going to sing the celebration, as some people need to go and pick up their children. But we're going to sing the song my sister sang, Be Bold, Be Strong. Thank you.
If you want to stand, amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the healing flow of your Spirit this morning. Thank you for your precious word, which brings life. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the master of putting things back together. And in Jesus' name, we leave, not in our own strength, but confident in you and in your ability. Amen. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you.
For the Lord thy God is with thee. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you.
I am not afraid.
I am not afraid. No, no, no. I am not dismayed. Not me. I'm walking in faith and victory. I'm walking in faith and victory. For the Lord thy God is with you. One more time. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with you. Be bold, be strong. For the Lord thy God is with you. I am not afraid, no, no, no. I am not dismayed, not me. I'm walking in faith and victory. Yes, I'm walking in faith and victory. For the Lord thy God is with you.
Hallelujah. As we close.